There's so many things that I could talk about that I'm going to force myself to stay on task. Chris, you can bring up Psalm 40. And this is going to be part 6 of the teaching on lies and dealing with lies. Number one, that originate from Satan, but number two, those that are everywhere, abundant, everywhere. It's just crazy what we have to go through in this life. This is part 6, and there's actually 4 sections to it. I'm going to try to buzz through this. The nature of this teaching is that you listen to it again and again to get everything. You will be overwhelmed. But I want you to be overwhelmed. I want you to have so much word that it puts things together that maybe haven't been put together for you for a very long time or ever, and that you can take that word and bridge it into your life and excel as a triumphant Christian. You know, we're supposed to be living the more than abundant life. Well, that means that wherever we go, we bring abundance into people too. It's not just about you receiving abundance, but it's about you manifesting abundance to others. It's about you and your entire life being a reflection of God's abundance, so that wherever you are, other people feel that abundance. Other people sense that abundance. Other people experience it and enjoy it. You know, like Joe does all the time. Everywhere he goes, people feel abundant, right? Well, there you go. That's how it's supposed to be. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now, if you remember in part 5, we talked about kazab. That is the Hebrew word for lie. It means to lie, to deceive, to be in vain. Kazab. And so I'm going to go over, I guess, about 6 different usages of that in Psalms, and then show you a couple more in the Old Testament, just giving you a background, an Old Testament background of lies. This is not the background. This is a background. You'll see what I mean. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Most of these are in Proverbs, not Psalms. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 5. A faithful witness will not lie. Well, we're faithful. We're not liars. So liars are not faithful. Faith-filled. They are not faithful people. Liars are the opposite. We are not liars. We're faithful. And so a faithful witness, that would be us, will not lie. We just won't lie. But a false witness will utter kazab, lies. The false witness will deceive. Their words will be in vain. They will speak lies. This is in a witnessing situation, like a judgment situation. Proverbs 14 again, verse 25. A true witness delivereth souls. A true witness, well, that would be us. And so whenever we're involved in somebody's life, somehow, some way, they're going to be delivered. Because we're a true witness. We speak truth. But a deceitful speaketh lies. Kazab. The deceiver speaketh kazab. He deceives, his words are in vain. Proverbs 19, verse 5. A false witness shall not be unpunished. Well, we wouldn't want to be in that situation, and we're not. But just to give you an eyeful of what goes on with these other people, a false witness shall not be unpunished, but he that speaketh lies, kazab, shall not escape. Don't think that there's not some type of judgment that falls upon liars. There is. Verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished. Again, what we saw in verse 5, now it changes. He that speaketh lies shall perish. That is definitely a bad scenario. But it won't apply to us, because we're not like that anyway. Verse 22, the desire of a man is his kindness. That's pretty interesting. That's at the heart of the matter, kindness. And that's what we want to be like. And a poor man is better than a liar. It's better that you don't have any money than that you tell lies. So be broke, but not a liar. Okay, that's Kazab in Psalms and Proverbs. Turn to Isaiah chapter 58. I'd like to say that a person with a lying lifestyle, and I've been in countries where lying is the norm, like China, for instance, they lie normally. When you're doing business with Chinese people, expect them to lie. That's just the way it is. It is the culture. And I know I've told you this before, but I just never get that out of my mind. It's so blatant. It's so obvious and so annoying. But that's how they do business. And I was caught in the middle of that for years when I did business in China. Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Well, that's beautiful. And satisfy thy soul in drought. Well, that's even better. You guys will get your rain. And make fat thy bones. Oh, I don't know if you want that, but, well, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe you need to have a little fat. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Fail is the word kazab. And so from that, I've learned that lies are the epitome of failure. People who lie are failures. Lying brings failure. Failure is something that God will not deliver to you, especially in terms of providing water, as we saw in verse 11, but in everything. God is not a liar, he's not a failure, and he will not bring failure to you. But failure is the hallmark of lies. Ezekiel chapter 13. Now, what's really sad is when lies infiltrate the body of believers like they did in the Old Testament and like they did in the New. But in Ezekiel, we see an example of this. And we see that through their lies, false prophets struck down righteous souls. Verse 22, because with lies, kazab, ye, the false prophets, I'll just give it to you, have made the heart of the righteous sad. We're not supposed to be sad people, folks, and neither were the Old Testament believers. You might think, gosh, they didn't have Christ, but they still had God, and they still had the hand of God blessing their life and protecting them. So they weren't supposed to be sad, but the leaders were making them sad. You know, you've seen this even in Christianity where they epitomize certain religions and their leaders as stern and hostile and angry, and then there's fear in people's lives. Well, that's just not supposed to be. Have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. God won't make you sad. And strengthen the hand of the wicked. That's what these liars, these kazab prophets, did. They strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked ways by promising him life. And that was the lie. You can go ahead and be a bad guy, but nothing's going to happen to you. Well, that's just not true, because we already read that in Proverbs. 1 John, let's jump into the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4. You know, I've been waiting to teach this section for so long. This has been a pretty long, five or six month series. Once a month doesn't help anything, but that's okay. We're getting it. And you can listen to the teachings after the fact and put them all together, and it doesn't seem like 5 months then. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God. There you go. I guess close the book. Let's go home. No. He that knoweth gnosko, that means experientially knows God, heareth akouo, come to the ears of us. I'll read a literal in a minute. He that is not of God heareth us not, does not come to our ears. Hereby, or from this, know we the spirit of truth. And that's the word aletheia, and it means truth, or true, or truly, or verity. Everything to do with truth. And the spirit of error, plane. Plane means fraudulence, a strain from piety, to deceive. It means deceit, delusion, and error. Well, I thought this deserved a literal, at least the best I could do, because it's kind of a confusing verse, the way the English came off the Greek. We are of God. He that experientially knows God, our words come to their ears. He that is not of God, our words do not come to their ears. From this, we experientially know the true spirit and the error spirit. I'll read that again, because I think that's a very interesting verse. It really does help us ferret through truth and error and the sources of truth and error. We are of God. Now, you know, God could be called truth. You know that, don't you? We are of the truth. Well, you know that's true. So we are of God. He that experientially knows God, the truth, our words come to their ears. He that is not of God, and there's plenty of people that are not of God, our words do not come to their ears. These examples of hearing or not hearing, we experientially know, and you live this every day. Have you ever spoken to somebody that would have nothing to do with God? Okay, you experience that. Have you ever spoken to somebody that had everything to do with God? Well, you've experienced that too. From this, we experientially know the true spirit and the error spirit. So people who hear the truth are dealing with the true spirit, which would be God. And people who will not hear the word, will not hear the truth. In other words, they hear lies and they speak lies. They are from the error spirit. So you can see the true spirit and the error spirit at work. That's pretty cool. That's what that verse is talking about. Okay, this is the second section now. It's called Open Your Eyes. Now, we know in Ephesians we're told that God wants our understanding to be enlightened. He wants our eyes to be opened. Well, I want my eyes to be open. I love reading the Word, because when I read the Word, I can feel my eyes opening. As I start looking at different words and putting things together, my eyes are being opened. So are yours. Now, the devil, though, uses lies to open eyes. The devil uses lies to open eyes. And I would like to just throw this in there. It's going to come up, and I don't want to forget. Lies are the catalyst for change. Now, if you're on the bad side of things, the evil side, Satan's side, the liar's side, if you're encompassed with lies and curses and all that kind of stuff, you like lies because lies are the catalyst for change. When you tell a lie, something's going to happen and you're going to get something out of it. It's a catalyst. It will cause something to form. Well, let's focus right now on Satan's lies and that he wants to open your eyes through lies. Satan opens eyes through lies. That might be a revelation to you, so write it down, maybe. His most pronounced lies, in the context of lies open eyes, his most pronounced lies focus on eating. And that could be eating spiritual food, spiritual things, truth, food, and lust. So his pronounced lies focus on eating. And within eating, you could have spiritual things, you could have truth, you could have food, you could have lust. By the way, those are all biblical. Anything that can be consumed, that's the idea. So what he does is he has identified all things consumable and has an entire barrage of lies associated with each one of those things. There's many categories. Genesis chapter 3. Well, I've been wanting to take you into Genesis so that you could see this from a Genesis perspective. And I find it quite rewarding to be able to focus back on that original story. Oh, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, and I'll start in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, here he goes. So now we know he's a liar. Okay? So when he speaks, he's going to be lying. He's a liar. That's all he does is lie. He can't do anything but lie. Okay? And we know that even though the prophecies seemed focused on man in Proverbs, he shall not escape. He shall perish. Okay? It has more to do with Satan than anything. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, uh-oh, here it comes. Here it comes. Here it comes. If you're ever in a situation where Satan is speaking, expect a lie. That's all that can happen. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? No, he didn't say that. God did not say that. You just know it's a lie. Now, if you want to know exactly what he said, you've got to go to the verse that says exactly what God said. But that's not what he said. Satan's a liar. Then she turns around and she lies. So he lied, and then she lied. One of the greatest lies revolves around Satan opening your eyes, and you'll see this in a minute. His lies curse the ears and the lives that they fall upon. So Satan's lies curse people, brings curses on people. Is there anyone that would like to stand up and say that Adam and Eve did not get cursed? Well, even the ground got cursed, it says. All because of Satan's lies. Lies curse. Lies open eyes and lies curse. Lies are the catalyst for change. Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. Here's what she said. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, no, he did not. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. in a roundabout way, maybe it's close to some of the words that were spoken by God, but that's not what he said. So he lied, Satan, and then she lied, Eve. And then Satan lied right back to her, lie upon lie upon lie. So now we know that for weak-minded people, lies beget lies. Lie, then a lie comes, and then another lie comes, and then pretty soon you have a web of lies. That's just how it worked back then. I think if we think about it today, it works the same way. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So this was the great lie. That is the great lie. And we'll see that referenced in Romans. It's the great lie. It's not a great lie. It's the great lie. And then in verse 5, he said, your eyes shall be open. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now that was true. But how much of truth is in that? I don't know. Because I don't know all of those innuendos and all of the little bits and pieces of the truth behind even the word knowing. I mean, what does knowing mean? Knowing good and evil? Knowing? What does that even mean? Knowing good and evil? Will I know everything that God knows? I doubt it. Will I know everything about evil that there is to know? I doubt it. So I don't even know what all that means. So I don't even know what degree of what Satan said is truth versus what is a lie. I just know that he's a liar. And he started it off in verse 4 with saying, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So how much of all the rest of that is a lie? I don't know, but I know he's a liar. Okay? And then that is the end of section 2 of this teaching. And I wanted to take you into Genesis just to frame what I want to talk about now, which is part 3, and it's going to be in Romans chapter 1. You can turn there. I wanted to frame it so that you were once again familiar with the Genesis account, and I wanted you to see how it was lie upon lie upon lie, and that's what we have to deal with. And that's why we have to deal with so many lies, because it's lies are integrated, and they have infiltrated mankind, and they are integrated in almost everything that natural man does. They can do anything they want and get away with it today, because there is no judgment. But there is a judgment in the sense that Proverbs said that they shall not escape, that they shall perish. And so there's going to be bad things happening to liars, and not to us, because we don't lie like that. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 1. And this is going to be the one part of the teaching that you're probably going to have to go slow through when you re-listen to it, because I want to give you some, I'm not going to give you literals, but I'm going to give you it's better said, you know, little phrases and the way words should have been translated, so that you can make notes and capture everything. And I want you to see the bigger picture of what Romans chapter 1 is talking about. Not the whole picture, because I don't know it. My opinion of Romans chapter 1 is that we were not given all the texts when they ripped the Bible apart and only gave us 66 books. 66? What? Isn't that the number for Satan? Oh my gosh. So we were given 66 books. Well, there's a whole lot more, which you can still buy, by the way. But we're given 66. And I think when they ripped it apart and took out all the things that would really open our eyes, and that would be the devil doing that. No godly person would ever do that. But the devil doing that, then they took things out of here too. There's just pieces missing. I just know there is. That's just my own opinion. But based on what we still have, we can still make some sense out of it. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God showed it unto them. Scratch the word hath. If I read over a word and I'm not losing my mind, I meant to read over it. I say that facetiously. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead. Oh, this is fantastic. We should probably just make a teaching on this. God did this for man. But think in terms of Genesis, because man started in Genesis, and that man, those humans, had to apply to this as well. There's no exception. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God showed it unto them. Now, he did that. Everything that could be known of God was manifested in them, for God showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So the things that are made understand the invisible things of God. Now, they can say they don't, but the truth is that they do. So don't think when a person is playing dumb to you when you talk about God that they are really dumb. They're not. Dumb is a different thing. That would be a dysfunctioning brain, okay? Not ignorance. That's different. Ignorance is not being dumb. Okay, ignorance is a choice. Being dumb, they could actually have a mental lack of functionality. Being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead. So everybody can understand God's eternal power and Godhead. Nobody is greater than God, and any man in his right mind would have to admit that. So that is better said, to the end of their being, they are without excuse. Well, that's interesting. To the end of their being, they are without excuse. Well, why is the word excuse even there? It's because people are going to have to give account of their lives to God. So nobody is without excuse. Everybody knows the invisible things, the eternal power, and the Godhead. And that's the way God did it. It's all within man. Because that, when they knew experientially God, they glorified him not as God. Now, this is about people who turn from God, people that will look for an excuse. You won't look for an excuse, so this doesn't apply to you in the sense of looking for an excuse. But you still know there's a Godhead and eternal power. That does apply to you. The good stuff does. The bad stuff doesn't. They glorified him not as God. When was the last time you glorified God not as God? Well, you never did, okay? So that's why you don't try to apply this to you. Neither were thankful. When was the last time you were not thankful for God, to God? Well, that just doesn't happen with you. Not in your renewed mind state. You know God, and you are thankful for what he's done for you in Christ. Now, this word but is emphatic. It's probably the word Allah. I didn't even look it up. I should look that up. But it's emphatic. Oh, now I'm curious. Let me go look that up. I gotta find it now. I'm looking, and Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Let's see if that's the word Allah. Allah. Because it went in at God, but. Oh, it doesn't even put it in there. Oh, I'd have to bring up the interlinear. I'm not going to do it, but I bet it's but. But. I mean, Allah, Allah, Allah. But! You can scream it. But became vain in their reasonings. Imaginations is reasonings. Okay, this is what happens when people turn from God. They become vain in their reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. So God considers these kind of people to have a foolish heart and a dark heart. Wow, well, you have a light heart, okay? According to Ephesians, you're enlightened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be means saying that they were wise. These people go around saying or proclaiming that they were wise. They're not wise. They're idiots. Anybody who turns from God is an idiot. They're just absolute idiots. Okay? Saying that they were wise, they became fools. Now, that's not what it says at all. It means were fooled by their perverted mind. So when you turn from God, your mind gets perverted right away. That's just what happens. And the perverted mind makes them say that they were wise. Well, they're not wise. They're idiots. Verse 23, and they change the glory, that's doxa, of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to, or of an image of corruptible man. So made like to is of an image of corruptible man and to birds. Now let me talk about these next things coming up, the birds and beasts and creepy things. The birds, okay, there's a foundation of knowledge that upon which this was derived. In Egypt, they worship the hawk and the ibis. That's a known fact. And so that would be the birds in reference here. And four-footed beasts. And there are gods that people worshipped. Egyptian gods. Apis, Hathor, who is Venus, and Anubis. And those three gods respectively worship the bull, the cow, and the dog. Those are the four-footed beasts. The bull, the cow, and the dog. They're Egyptian gods. And the names of the gods that represent those beasts are Apis, Hathor, who is Venus, and Anubis, or Anubis, respectively. And then the creepy things. Yuck. Don't like creepy things. That's referencing the asp. And the asp, sacred to the god of Egypt, the gods of Egypt, and found in every heathen pantheon, the asp, A-S-P, the worship of the serpent, plays a prominent part in all forms of paganism. And then you have the crocodile, the tortoise, the frog, and the well-known Sacrobacchus beetle, sacred to the sun and to Patha, and used as an emblem of the world. And you'll still see that even today. So that's a little background on all those creatures, let's just call them creatures, that these people worshipped. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up. Did I skip a word? Yes. Scratch it. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. Anybody that worships creatures is unclean. It's the wrong thing to do. They're unclean through the lust of their own hearts. And this is what introduces dishonor into their bodies. They are led so that their bodies should be dishonored. And that's a better way to translate that. To dishonor their own bodies, better said, that their bodies should be dishonored between themselves. Yuck. So it's not just a one person thing, it's like a group thing. And then I'd like to add a note between verses 24 and 25, referencing verse 21, ceasing to know God, because that came up in verse 21. They ceased to know God. They glorified Him not as God. And they were dark, and their imaginations were vain. They ceased to know God. And ceasing to know God results in idolatry. And idolatry ends in filthiness of the flesh and spirit, both. If you're worshiping another god, then there's spirit filthiness there. That's filthy. That's absolutely filthy. And you'll feel the dirt. It'll make you cringe. Well, that's that note. And then verse 25. Who, better said, since they... So we're talking about men. Since they changed. Now that word changed is a stronger word than in verse 23. In verse 23 it says, and changed the glory. This word changed in verse 25 is stronger than changing the glory. It's very strong. Since they changed the truth of God into a lie, the truth of God into a lie is better said, and this is a really important change, the truth of God for the lie. Now remember I told you what the lie was? Thou shalt never die. This is where man transferred his worship from God. And remember I called God the truth? We are of the truth. We are of God. This is where man transferred his worship. These bad people, not you. None of this is you. His worship from the truth to the devil. From the truth to the liar. Man transferred his worship from the truth to the liar. And that's the greatest problem of all, when they did that. Now, all the groundwork had been laid in Genesis, but it's the results of it, the curse of it is ongoing. The lie is that Satan is man's benefactor and is to be worshipped, when their eyes were open and they could know his gods, they would instantly want to fall down and worship Satan. Because God already opened their eyes to who he was. Don't forget that. And God took care of Adam and Eve. He took care of their every need. They didn't need to have their eyes opened anymore. But when Satan opened their eyes, and he did, then they could only but fall down and worship Satan. And that problem has not disappeared. So the lie perpetuated into that Satan is man's benefactor and is to be worshipped. In other words, Satan is the one who gives everything. What? He had nothing to do with that. God's the one that created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that made and formed everything back again. He's the one that said, let there be light. Satan didn't have anything to do with any of that. But he's tricked people into thinking that he's man's benefactor. Everything comes from Satan. That's part of the opening of the eyes. That's the curse, that all of a sudden you believe that all good comes from Satan, then there couldn't be any other God than him. That's the lie. That's the curse. And that is what man is dealing with today. So these people that don't believe worship Satan in some strange and obnoxious way, whether it's with food or spiritual things or lust or thoughts or activities, anything that can be consumed. And going on in verse 25, and worshiped and served the creature. Now let's talk about creature. We're about halfway through this section. You see what I mean by it's involved, and you're going to need to listen to it again, but I'm trying to teach it with pauses so that you can go through it step by step again. I really want you to understand more of Romans chapter 1. It's just so important that you don't get tricked with lies and that you feel like you are of the truth. You're not of Satan. You're not of the lies. You're not a bad person. Many of you fight that. That's why we're talking about this, probably. Many of you fight that you're bad. You just can't get it out of your mind. But you're not bad. You know, many of you treat yourselves like you're knee-deep in sin. And you're not. You're not sinners. Now, there's sin is in the blood. I'm not saying that isn't true. But many of you think you are sinners. You're not. You're not a sinner. Just because you have thoughts, but you don't have lifestyles. Now, the renewed mind can help with the thoughts, and your agape choices can help with the lifestyle. And so you put all that together, and you know doggone good well you are not a sinner. But the devil wants you to think you're a sinner. He's a liar. The first thing that's going to happen to you when you fall down and worship him and do everything his way is you're going to think you're a sinner. So you have to stop doing the things that introduce his aura into your life. And then that goes away. So, the creature. Let's talk about those things. The creature. And that means the things created. The creature means the things created. In other words, not only the sun, the moon, the stars, men, the animate creation, but Satan himself. He's a creature. There's only one true God. And it's not Satan. Satan didn't create anything. God did. All that you see in the realm of the earth and our existence came about by God. None of it came by Satan. So Satan himself is a creature, meaning the things created. He's the archenemy. Who by means of his lie, he started it all off with a bang. He started his whole fake creation concept because he's a fake. His whole fake creation concept with a lie. Who by means of his lie, and we read that in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. By means of his lie, transferred the worship of man from the Creator to himself, the creature. That's what Romans is talking about. It's talking about Satan's lie. And then man, first through Adam and Eve, and then most people who followed them, they transferred the worship from the Creator to the created. Okay, so that's it on the creature. Then picking up verse 25, more than the Creator, who is blessed. Do you see that? I'm in verse 25. More than the Creator, who is blessed. Now, that phrase, who is blessed, this is not a statement of doctrine. Okay? It means the blessed one. More than the Creator, the blessed one. And the blessed one is a Hebraism, that's a funny word, Hebraism, of praise. It's a phrase used with Hebrew-speaking people, the blessed one, to God as Creator. So when they call him the blessed one, they're referencing God as the Creator forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause, better said, because of this, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now we know we're talking about Adam and Eve and the men and women that followed in their steps and worshiped Satan. Not all did, but most did, because by the time of Noah, they all had to be wiped out. We know all that. So we know who this is talking about now. Maybe this is the first time that you've learned who this is talking about. I hope you understand that. So God gave them up unto vile affections because of this. And affections means passions or lust of infamy. So it's passions and lust of infamy, things that should be censored. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I find it interesting that of the pronoun used there, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So the blame was squarely put on the men by this time, because they were not leading properly. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, and also the men should be the men also. A study of the word also is really important if you really want to mark your Bible with something significant. It's the Greek word Allah, which I've already said. But if you go through and mark every usage of the Greek word Allah and then position it in the verse where it should be, the entire verse changes, because that word is designed to emphasize what God once emphasized. And the translators messed it up all the time. That was one of the first sweeping word study changes I did in my Bible. I've done it several times, too. When you change Bibles, you got to do it again. And likewise, the men also. The men also did this. The men also did this. Having forsaken the natural use of the woman. Burned, better said, were inflamed in their lust, better said, excitement of the mind, one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving, the word receiving, better said, receiving back or receiving in full. So those acts are designed to cause something. Lies are the catalyst for change. They cause something. And so something's going to come back. It's going to fill up their empty, dark, depraved thinking. And receiving in full in themselves that recompense, the word recompense is like a payment. It's due. It's coming back. These are laws of God. They can't be undone. Of their error. Error means wandering. I like that. They're just wandering around. Blind. They think their eyes are open, but all they can see is Satan as their God. Pretty crazy, huh? But they can't see God. They can only see Satan. Satan doesn't qualify as God. Nothing to justify there. There's only one God. No matter how you squeeze it, you don't want to be doing the wrong thing. You want to do the right thing. You do not want to fall under Satan's lies by any means, by any form of consumption. Wandering. And that means wrong action or wickedness. So, receiving in full in themselves that payment of their wrong action or wickedness, which was meet. And the word meet means do them. So once a person flips that switch and accepts that lifestyle, that is a lifestyle, by the way. Once that person flips that switch, there's something due him. It's coming. That's all there is to it. It's a law. Verse 28. Now, this is a very interesting verse because it's a play on words and you can't translate it directly from the Greek, but you can give the gist of it. So, the verse, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And so the best I know is that as they rejected God, God rejected them. That's what it means. So in the progress of the events or activities or lifestyle change or transfer of worship, all those things apply. As they rejected God, God rejected them. Now, I can give you another little translation inside there. Did not like. That means to accept after testing, to approve. So they tested it, they approved it, and then they were caught up in it. Isn't that something? Did not like means to accept after testing. Very deep meanings inside here. You can just read the English, but you won't get any of this. Anyway, this gives you more depth, what these people did. Then it says what they did, to do those things which are not convenient. The word convenient means right on. That's an 80s way to say it. To do those things which are not right on. You could come up with more modern terms, I suppose. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. I'm going to skip over two words in here. If I skip over them, they're not in there. Here's the first. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Maliciousness means disposition for mischief. Full of envy, murder, debate. Debate means strife. Oh my gosh. Have you ever seen a whole nation or half a nation or hordes within a nation be consumed with strife? All they want to do is fight. Have you ever seen that? Oh boy, you're going to get me on that one. Full of envy, murder, debate, which is strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Verse 30, backbiters. And backbiters, that's a bad word. It means evil speakers, but not necessarily behind the back. Okay? You could be an evil speaker right in front of somebody's face. So it's not a backbiter. Backbiter means it's behind their back. They don't know you're doing it yet. Haters of God. That means hateful to God. Despiteful. That means insolent. That's horrible. Insolent. I don't like insolent activity like it's talking about. Proud. Boasters. Actually, I don't like any of these. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. I like to throw this, that evil is kakos. Anything evil, kakos. We talked about that when we studied agape. Kakos, kakos, kaka. Everything evil. Disobedient to parents. Wow. There's 24 things listed here that are terrible, but I'm going to take two off. So there's 22 things. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection. Unmerciful. Unmerciful means pitiless. They have no pity. Verse 32. Who knowing the judgment. And judgment means righteous sentence of God. That they which commit. So there's a couple times when the same Greek word shows up in this verse. It means practice. So which commit or practice, better said practice, which practice such things are worthy of death. Wow! Wow! Talk about an iron fist. So you worry about you being a sinner. You worry about you being bad because of your past or what you were thinking or what caught your attention or something. You are a Christian. You are a super Christian conqueror. You are triumphant in Christ in all that you do. You live the more than abundant life. And you think that you're bad? Why would you do that? It's because you just let yourself do it. And sometimes you got to get to where you let it go, baby. Because I guarantee you that nothing about your life today is worthy of death. Nothing. No matter what you've done. There are Christians who have done some very bad things. Paul probably being the worst. But even Paul, his past actions were not worthy of death. He did not get sentenced to death. You got to think about that. He murdered Christians. He was part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel. I would think that after Christ, those people were worthy of death. Maybe not really. They were pretty bad though. But there's nothing that you do. There's nothing that you've done that is worthy of death. Nothing. So you've got to change your mindset, and that could very well be the premise of deliverance in this message today, in this little part three of this section, of this part six of lies. There's nothing that you've done that's worthy of death, so get off it. Lift your head up, shoulders back. And stop worrying about yourself. Live according to agape. This section in Romans is not addressing your dark side. It's just not. How could it be? You're born again. Christ delivered you. He died, and then you died. So if you want to talk about being worthy of death, you've already died. He was raised, and you were raised. So once you died, you don't have to die again. He forgave you, and so you're forgiven. And once you've been forgiven by the great Savior, Jesus Christ, you don't have to be forgiven again. You can't do it all over again, and He's not going to do it all over again. So there's nothing about you in your present state that's worthy of death. Now I'm going to ask you guys to get off of this thing. I know some it troubles some of you, but you just can't mix that in love. It doesn't work. You can't mix that in grace. It doesn't work. You can't mix that in mercy. It doesn't work. You can't mix that in righteousness. It doesn't work. You can't mix that in justification. It doesn't work. You can't mix that in sanctification, set apart, just as if you'd never sinned. It just doesn't work. You see what I'm saying? You might have come from a culture that everybody's beaten down by these false prophets and teachers that all they do is make people sad. I know countries down here are like that. Mexico's like that. I think Belize is like that. I think all of South America's like that. I think all of Central America's like that. You know what? I think all of North America's like that. So just because you sit at the feet of some false prophet or teacher who causes people to fall, who saddens them by their lies, that doesn't mean that you are what they say. There's nothing about you that's worthy of death. And in fact, if God could have it His way, you wouldn't die again, a second death. He'd send Jesus Christ back so that you wouldn't. But He can't change His plan right now. And some of us might have to face death. But that's okay, because in a twinkling of an eye, the very next thing that you'll know is the return of Jesus Christ. For those asleep, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. That's what you got to look forward to. So when you go to sleep every night, thank God for the return. Because if you don't wake up, and you should go to sleep, and you should fall asleep, I mean die, fall asleep is the biblical reference, in your sleep, you should. And I hope you do, if it's time for you to die. But if you fall asleep when you're sleeping, you should be so happy. When you go to bed at night and you are just getting ready to drift off, thank God that maybe the next thing you'll see is the return of Jesus Christ. And don't be afraid. For on two counts. Number one, there's nothing that you've done that's worthy of death. Like it says there, such things as worthy of death. And because you are a Christian, the next thing you'll know is the return of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that could stop that. You have everything to be thankful for. So what's at the root of this, the darkness that's at the root of this little subject, is fear. You don't need to be afraid anymore. I ask you to let go of your fear. I ask God to purge it from your heart in the name of Jesus Christ. I minister to your heart right now in the name of Jesus Christ, that your fears are dissolved and that you can stand victorious in Christ and that you can walk like a champion who's saved from the iron fist of death that's reserved for the liars, for those who darken their minds and their lives with the effects of the liar and fell to the counterfeit God and worship him instead of the one true God. Verse 32, not only do the same, and do is the word practice, but have pleasure in them, and that means consent also to them that practice them. They're all just messed up in this nasty pot of boiling muck. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, better said, on account of the decrees of God, and so let it be said, and so let it be said, all these things previous, and all these things following, and so let it be said, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever, meaning, better said, everyone judging, that thou, everyone judging, thou art that judgest, for wherein, better said, in, for in, thou judgest another, another, better said, the other, heteros, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost practice the same things. Dust means practice. I don't know if I could make a literal out of that or not. That's kind of a mess, that verse. I wonder what the translators were thinking when they garbled it up like that. On account of the decrees of God, thou art inexcusable, O man, everyone judging, thou art the judgest. For in thou judgest the other, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest practices the same things. In other words, man, you are an absolute mess. The people that worship the liar. And then to close this out, I still have that one last section, the fourth section of this teaching, part four, Satan's categories of lies. And there's this could be vast, but it's not. Genesis chapter 3, let's look at some of these categories of lies. This is one of the longest teachings I've done in a very long time. I normally don't do this, but honestly, I just get kind of tired of breaking these up into so many parts, and they just go on and on and on, because I've got so many other things I want to teach, and I can't. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. Woo! To make one wise. Oh boy. Well, that's their downfall. She took of the fruit. Satan was already working on her by then because she saw something. And boy, she wanted to go around telling everybody how wise she was. We already talked about that. She took of the fruit. And did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And you know that Satan is right in the middle of this. He's doing all his dirty deeds right when she's stuffing that thing in her mouth or whatever happened. We know that this was a sexual experience, especially if you look at the end of chapter 2, verse, or the last verses in chapter 2, and study those Hebrew words. You can actually find things on the internet about it. Curses spill from Satan's lies. Curses are an end result of his lies. His lies forge curses that will spill onto the ground around the liars and fill the voids in hapless people's minds. It's so dangerous. You cannot play with this. You are playing with worse than fire. Curses spill from Satan's lies. Now, I know you're not going to play with this. This is about Adam and Eve. Good grief. It's already come and gone. But don't be tricked. Because Satan is afoot and does his dirty stuff whenever he can through his dirty people as liars. The people that worship him and claim him as their benefactor, whose minds are darkened, who see themselves as wise, and they're idiots because they reject God. And they won't come to you. They won't hear you. They can't hear you. You see how all these pieces fit together, as I've been teaching? So I'll say this again. Curses spill from Satan's lies. Curses are an end result of his lies. His lies birth curses. That's what they do. That's where curses come from. His lies forge curses that spill onto the ground around the liars and fill the voids in hapless people's minds. Verse 10 of Genesis 3. And he said, Adam, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. So you know when Satan's afoot and done his dirty deeds, there's going to be fear, and more than likely tremendous fear, where it's undeserved, unwarranted, and certainly misplaced. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Do you see the curses? They just abound once the lies can take hold. And Satan formed his religion that very day and established the guiding principle of everything it is about. It is about promoting lies, the greatest being that Satan is the benefactor of mankind, the greatest being that Satan is God. What's the difference? In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. So what do his curses do? Well, his curses are food. His lies are food. They're designed to be food. His lies are designed to be something that you eat, that you ingest, physically, mentally, spiritually. So his food opens your eyes. That was a promise. His food will make you think you can become a god, think that you're wise. His food will make you think that you'll understand the difference between good and evil. I believe that's a lie, because I don't believe that the Satanists and these people that worship him as their benefactor can differentiate between good and evil. They think they're all good. His food is rancid food. His food is pleasant to the eyes. His food is to be desired. His food makes one wise. his food can be taken and eaten. His food causes fear. His food is a curse. His food causes sorrow. You know, you can just play that one out. Like if you're sad, let's say you're praying for something, you really want something to happen, it doesn't happen and you're sad. Maybe you're not believing the truth. Because the truth says that God will answer your prayer. The truth said that God will supply your every need. The truth says that he's your sufficiency in all things. So what about those things isn't true? Well, they're all true. So why would you be sad? Because you're believing a lie that maybe he won't give you what you need. Maybe you did the wrong thing. Maybe because you think you're a sinner, he's never going to answer your prayer. Maybe it's a sign that you're bad or whatever you say, just nonsense, right? We should not have sadness as we operate the Word of God. But his food, Satan's, causes sorrow. His food grows thorns, prickly things, and thistles, thorny things, laboring to produce his and eat his food makes us sweat. That's really interesting. Wow. So I covered the lie in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 4. I'll read that again. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, what did God say? Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Those people who rejected God and still reject God to this day, those people who worship Satan as their benefactor and worship him to this day and are thereby cursed, those people whose minds are darkened, their reasonings are foul, their lifestyles are tainted, with those 22 different characteristics I read to you out of Romans, those people are like walking death. You can't even have a conversation with them. They won't hear you. Wow. Back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, you don't have to turn there, I'm just reading this. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden? God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Oh my goodness. This makes me think that Satan asked her to touch something because she was trying to defend the situation. Lest ye die. She got the word die right, but everything about it wrong. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. I would like to read to you, to close, two verses. Two sections. One, Galatians chapter 5. Go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm closing this. We could call it a seminar on lies. I'm closing this with part 6. And then these two references. Trusting that you are more enlightened regarding the subject of lies, the prevalence of them, not only in society, but in those around you, in your daily practices, not necessarily societal, but business, mainly business, I guess, friendships, You know, if you're around people that lie all the time, you should just get away from them. It's just bad. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So we're taught then that if you are not believing the truth, if you've been taught lies, you need to identify the source. Who did hinder you? You do not want to be hindered as a Christian. You want to run the race. You want to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You want to run and not be weary. Nobody has the right to hinder you. Let's run together. This is a great race that we're supposed to be doing arm in arm. Psalm 40, the first four verses, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. I want to say way. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. Lies will never do this. Being around liars will never do this. If you have a sadness problem in your life when you are deliberately trying to be a Christian walking agape, maybe you have been around liars for so long in Christian circles that you are struggling to break out of that, even if you're not around them now. Lies have long-term effects. But you keep trying, you keep going, and you keep working the word in your life and in your lifestyle so that you can claim these things. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. Praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Thank you very much.